lest we fall into sin. He knows our weakness, you see, doesn't he? He knows how to tempt us. Well, ding, ding, round two. Just a summary of that first session. You know, that word is deeper if we consider it a little bit. Because much of it, of course, that we spoke of is very much in relation to what he's building throughout the weekend. There are messages that God is bringing out about this narrow way. Of course, this narrow way and this way of life and this way of truth. And yesterday, you know, was very much speaking into the traditions of man and the earthly church system that man builds by the breath of man, and all these things he's challenging. You know, the way of righteousness is to hear the things of God, is to hear the breath of God and walk in them. That's the righteous man. He walks in the righteous ways of God. Well, it will be well with him. But if we ignore these words, you know, when Jesus said, when I came, until I spoke to you, you didn't have any sin, but now I've spoken, now you know, now you've heard, your sin is upon you. If we don't hear these words of God and do them, then we set ourselves in opposition to the breath of God. Well, it will be ill with us. So I believe that what God is saying to us is we need to understand what the word of God says about heeding his voice, heeding his word, and walking in righteousness. And doing that which we're supposed to do, which is God's ways. Righteousness is important. Say unto the righteous, it'll be well with you. Well, righteousness takes many forms. There's the righteousness that you tried to attempt to do by the law, when no one could manage to do it, by the old covenant, by religious observation. There's plenty of people reviving that one today. It's not possible to be righteous by the law and by the works of religion. But Jesus has made it another way. Imputed righteousness. His own righteousness that he gives to us. So he takes our sin off us, puts it on his own body on the cross, and gave us his own righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we have a righteousness that's a gift of God. But then there's a responsibility to walk in that righteousness, and that the righteousness that's imputed into us begins to work through to produce righteous acts and a righteous walk. It says not only should we abstain from evil, but from all appearance of evil. We've not only got to have a righteous walk, but the appearance of being unrighteous. We should seek to do what's right. People think I take this too far. I'm reminded of, I think the first time I came to here, I said to Gloria, who I had only just met, and I got Philip's permission. And I said, if any lady comes forward for ministry, and Gloria will remember, will you come, Gloria, and sit with me in it? Because I don't like to minister to a woman alone. You see, it's part of righteousness. Not only to do what's right, but to be seen to do what's right. I've seen these men, and you know, they'll spend 30 seconds with the old men and 25 minutes with a pretty young girl. And that is his own way. He'll take her off somewhere else and minister in private. That is not righteousness. We should abstain from every form and appearance of evil. Why? Because the righteousness that he's given to us, a free gift. We have an obligation to him that with all that is within us, we walk in it and walk right with this wonderful understanding. Say unto the righteous, it shall be well with you. But not heeding what God is saying. They didn't heed what God said, and he was ill with them. Paul said those things are written as our examples, that we don't fall into the same ways and do the same things. And what do we see today? The whole of the Christian setup is doing the same things, though we have an example and we have it written. So God sends a warning. Don't miss this warning, otherwise it will be ill with us. That's enough, maybe. Part two then. How can we walk with God? How can we give him our all? How can we be what we're meant to be? I wasn't quite sure what to speak on at this last one, but as the weekend's gone by, and I think, Lord, what would you leave us with? You've spoken to us over the weekend, and surely you've emphasized this narrow way that you've set before us, and you've given us hard words, and there's still people here, you know, there's passages there, speak smooth words to us, tell us easy things, tickle our ears with easy, nice things. They don't want to hear hard things. Well, He's given us hard words all weekend. What is the fulfillment of this? What is the conclusion to this? And again, all I can do is just share my heart with you. You know, the scriptures say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So actually, we can't help but speak. I never have notes, you probably noticed. Because it needs to be in my heart. I need God to fill my heart. And when God's filled my heart with something, if not, I'd have to say, well, maybe someone else has got a word. Maybe someone else can want to say something, because there's nothing in my heart that's filled to overflow. It has to be in our heart. And so out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth can speak. That's how it works for me. I'm not saying you should do that, but that's how God, you know, has sorted me out. If I had notes, I'd keep to them. And they'd probably be my notes. So the best thing for me is not to have any notes. Then I can't follow my notes, can I? But if I just fill my heart with the word of God, then I'll hope and trust in him that if I open my mouth, that he'll fill it from the abundance of what he's put in my heart. So sometimes it might suit you. Sometimes the word might not suit you, but I have an obligation. God filled Paul's heart with the gospel. And he said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I don't have a choice in it. I have an obligation. So this is a hard word, culminated with a final, even harder word. And what is this word? We read in Luke chapter 5, this time of when they were out fishing and the Lord just beckoned them, and Jesus said, let down your net again. Well, he'd been fishing all day, Sam. He's a good fisherman. He knows when there's no fish. He knows when there's nothing biting. But of course, he says, let the net down one more time. And we see this wonderful thing where, of course, there's that many fish, the boat begins to sink. And Peter, when he saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Sometimes the wonder of God, when it strikes you, we mentioned yesterday, when we come in contact with the wonder and glory of God, there's an amazing conviction of sin, isn't there? And it's because of the wonder of God. So he says, depart from me. But the bit I want to come to is, as this works through, in verse 11, and when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we can read this, and how many times have we read that? And not actually considered how massive that is. Have you had that challenge in your life? Well, I have. And all of a sudden, when God says to you, when you're a man of substance and you built businesses and you've forsake all and follow me, all of a sudden, what seems to be a passing verse that they just left everything and followed him, all of a sudden you see the grandeur of what you have, and then there's the forsaking all, and follow. All of a sudden, this verse starts to mean something a great deal more different than, well, they just dropped the nets and walked off. You know, forsake all and follow me. Well, this is, I don't know whether you've ever considered this. We'll maybe get into what forsaking all is in a little bit, but we can get to Luke chapter 14. And it starts to get a little bit more direct and to the point for us, because verse 27 in Luke 14, Jesus begins to say that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then, of course, he gives this example: if a man goes to build something, he has to make sure he's got enough to build it. And if a man's going to go to war, he makes sure he's got enough substance to do it. And he summarizes in verse 33, so likewise, now just listen to this, but this is Jesus speaking to us. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, how big a verse is that? Whosoever of you he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I've had to contemplate that, because I cannot be his disciple if I do not forsake all that I have. That's clear, isn't it? And it's repeated. And it's a theme. So when I first heard that, I said, well, Lord, what do you mean? Do I just lock the front door and walk off and leave my wife and my children and everything and just live under a hedge with nothing? Do I take my clothes off as well? Where does this go? So I needed to understand from God what exactly it is to forsake all and follow him. Because without that, I cannot be his disciple. And I'm not one of these who wants a hand in the air and a quick convert. You know, Jesus wants disciples, doesn't he? I want to be a disciple. But if there's an obstacle here. That if I do not forsake all that I have, I cannot. So it means if I haven't forsaken all, I'm actually not yet a disciple. Is that tough? I think it is. But then I realise Christ wants my all. I want his all. Does he not have a right to have my all? And so, what is my all? And I believe God spoke in my heart. He said, your all is a pair of open hands. That such you have, you're not holding on to it. But you hold all before me with open hands, saying, Lord, all this I forsake. And I walk along with it. So now it isn't mine, it's yours. And so therefore you are able to take whatsoever you want. That you are allowed for me to keep whatever you want. And Lord, you can also increase whatever you want. But I have open hands. There is nothing gripped and there's nothing held. Because the moment my fingers begin to twitch, that I want to hold on to anything, whether it be wife, children, home or whatever, it's no longer the Lord's, it's mine. It's in my control. And what an arrogant man it would be to suggest that anything is better in my control than in God's. What is it that you've got that you think you can do a better job of than God can? What do you own that you think is in safer hands of yours than in the hands of God? And so I believe God has shown me what it is to forsake all that you have. It is to hold it with open hands, not with a tight grip of selfishness. And if he takes it all, well, he has a right to, for it's all his. It belongs to him. And sometimes he will test you to see, Lord, I forsake all. Then he might just take every bit. And that's the time we might find out, well, I wasn't quite sure I meant it. And when I said I forsake all, Lord, I was expecting you to leave me with some. Does he not need to test? Because he knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts, and often we don't. So he needs to show us what's in our hearts. So if you say, Lord, it's all yours, and he takes it and says, thank you very much. What greater blessing can it be to know that we have surrendered all for him? I'm reminded of the story in Matthew 19, isn't it? There's a rich young ruler here who had kept everything. You know, must I do to be saved? Oh, well, you keep the, and so on and so forth. All of these things I've done from my youth. I've kept all the commands. I've done this, I've done that. I'm absolutely right. What more could I do? Jesus said, this one thing you lack. What hadn't he done? He had not forsaken all to follow him. And when he spoke to him, Well, he went away sorrowful. You see, if you forsake not all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Peter in verse 27 says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Peter said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Our open hands. This work, this wonderful work in the new covenant began in this wonderful work of Jesus, but then he left it in the hands of men. Men who are willing to forsake all and follow him. Because those are safe hands. Why are those safe hands? They hold nothing from their own. And they hold nothing for themselves. And he entrusted the gospel to men that he left behind. But men who were willing to forsake all and follow him. Paul was such an example, wasn't he? Just, we've majored on Paul's hassle and grief and cost that cost him in the discipleship, but he forsook all. We can read it in 2 Corinthians 6, can't we? But this was the proof of it, that he was a minister. This was the evidence. This is how I am approved, he said, as a minister of God. In patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labour, in watchings, in fastings. This is the proof of a minister. This is the proof. By pureness, by knowledge. It goes on. The list is endless. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful but always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. He'd forsaken all for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He had forsaken all and followed Jesus. And you've got an even longer list in 1 Corinthians 11. I won't go through it. His beatings, his lashings, his rods, his shipwrecks, his perils of robbers and countrymen and in weariness, painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst and fastings. Does this sound like the gospel you hear today? This was the evidence and the proof how God tested a man that he had forsaken all and followed him. Maybe just have a little look at Philippians, because I believe there's a message in this for us that summarizes this weekend. Because God needs to entrust this gospel. There needs to be a people that endeavor with great endeavor to keep and preserve this gospel of the Lord Jesus, this gospel of the narrow way, this truth that builds his church. He entrusts it and can only entrust it to the man who forsakes all and follows him. In verse 19, he says to the Philippian church that I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This, what a sad state is. Paul said, I'll send Timothy to you because I have nobody else who will care for your state like I am. Because they all seek their own. And when I look today and I hear these preachers today and I see so many of them, there couldn't be a greater evidence that they seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. How sad and wicked it is that their motive is for themselves and not for the sheep. How they fleece the sheep and not feed the sheep. Paul was he had the same problem. Everybody was seeking their own. Only Timothy could he send, who had a like mind for the sheep as he did, that would care for their state as he would. He goes on to say in verse 22, but you know the proof of him. Timothy had a testimony. You know the proof of him. He had a proof, didn't he? And you can go down. I wonder how many people have heard of Epaphroditus. You might have read about Moses and all the big names. Epaphroditus, well, who's he? Which one's that? I'll tell you which one that is. He's the one that he describes as a fellow minister. And that came from that church. And they were worried because he was sick. And in verse 27 he says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. And in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Paul said this man nearly died. He died to feed the apostle. He was willing to lay down his own life to supply the apostle's needs. So that he didn't starve. He didn't regard his own life. For Christ's sake he was near unto death. For the work of Christ, not regarding his own life. To supply. Isn't that precious? You see, then we have another one, Epaphroditus, who had forsaken all and followed Christ. We know he forsook all and followed Christ because he was willing to lay down his own life for Christ's sake. Isn't that forsaking all? How wonderful that a man was willing to be nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, because of the work of Christ. That's forsaking all. Jesus, when he left the gospel in good hands. There were men willing to forsake all and to follow him. And next chapter 3, you read about Paul again. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. We spoke of that yesterday. He was willing to lose everything. Everything. And he counted it as dung, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know him. And he was willing to surrender all and lose all to know him. I wonder what God would say to you today. What is it that you hold in your hands tight? What it is in your life that you would never let go of? That you feel is far better in your hands than in the hands of God? What is it that is our Isaac? What would we lay on the altar and what would we not? What have we forsaken and what have we not? Knowing these words, for if you forsake not all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. This message that God's going to bring today to the church and to the world is of such vital, critical importance. It is only and can only be safe in the hands of those who have forsaken all and will follow him. Without that, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. What a word is that? Just thinking, 2 Timothy. How many have heard of Onesiphorus? Well, who's he? Never heard of him, probably. Or maybe just a bit. In verse 16 of 1 Timothy, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, we've got to think about this for a moment, this Onesiphorus that we don't know about. How he diligently sought Paul out in Rome. Well, at that time, it was the time of Nero. It was the most voracious time of martyrdom when Christians were being butchered and slaughtered and thrown to the gladiators and thrown to the lions, and Paul was in the midst of it, who was the one that forsook all, laid down his life to find Paul and to help him? We can miss these things in the scripture if we're not careful. This example, and these wonderful exemplary men who forsook all, who risked all for the gospel's sake and for the sake of Christ. Can we know what it's like to walk into that city of Rome, knowing what would await you should you be caught, and to be willing for his name's sake to lay everything on the line for the gospel's sake? What such men have set before us. We read in Hebrews 11, this hall of fame or hall of faith, if you like, in maybe in conclusion. But you know, God's saying enough at the moment, isn't he? He's given us bite-sized chunks, but it's enough for us. But we can read of Moses, but what we find about Moses, that he, verse 24 onwards, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the riches of the Pharaoh's palace. He chose to forsook the grandeur of everything in this life and chose affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, he esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Old English language, I know. He had respect unto the recompense of reward. What was that? He had an understanding. Say unto the righteous, it will be well with you. He knew the reward was the end of the day. And for that purpose, he forsook all and followed the ways of God. We read about all the others, haven't we? Like Noah. He forsook all to build this boat. It cost him everything. But what does costing you everything? What does forsaking all? He gained all. Because it was well with him. Abraham. He forsook his land. And moved to a place. He forsook all and followed the way. We could go on, but maybe that's enough. But here's the summary of the matter. That both in the Old Testament, you will see a grand collection of men who forsook all, that the ways of God would be preserved, that his ways. Moses, he forsook all, but he was the one that heard God, that brought the old covenant, the law. He was the one on the mount that heard God. He was the one that saw the form of God. He was the one that had a walk with God that no one else had ever encountered or dreamt of. Who was that man? He was the man that forsook all to follow God. He is the man that God visits. He is the man that God appears to. He is the man that will see the form of God and will have the intimacy with God, and rightly so, because he forsook all. And there are many of these men in the Old Testament, and when you get to the New, it is the same as Paul and Peter and Onesiphorus and so on. Men who are willing to forsake all. We can look back. There are people here who know a lot more about it than I do, I'm sure, who have studied the revivals of the past. And you can pick out the all, whether it be George Swartz, whether it be John Wesley, whether it be whoever. These were men who forsook all. John Wesley was run out of everywhere. He came to Ireland. He slept on under a hedge and nearly died because of the weather to follow Christ. What men are these? I've been reading of late, for reasons I won't bore you with, of the ministers that were ejected from the church in 1662 in England. Silenced ministers because they held to the word of God and the gospel. Men who slept in woods and under hedges for the kingdom of heaven's sake. God knows what he's doing. He's left this gospel and this truth. What we think in weak men, but weak men who have forsaken all to follow Christ. The gospel is in very capable hands of the man that has forsaken all to follow Christ. Because he has no dependency on himself. He has no reliance on himself. He has no trust in himself. His trust is wholly in the grace and in the mercy of God that he should keep him. I cry out to God. God, you know the weakness of this man. Don't let those fingers twitch to take hold of what rightfully is yours. Keep my hands open before you, that I may never hold anything as my own. For all is yours. My children, they are his. My wife, whom I love implicitly. A man has not loved his wife more than I love my wife. I've said many times, it is the mark of Christ in us, is how we love our wives. Because we love them as Christ loved the church. But to let go and think and know that God will do a greater job than we dare. Our finances, our homes, our businesses, whatever it may be. Open your hands, it's God's, it's not ours. And it's not these great preachers either, so you don't have to send it to them. They don't need it. With food and clothing, the man of God is content. I tell you. With food and clothing, the man of God is content. If he has open hands, he has no desire for more. And that's how you know a man of God and a man of the world. Between a true prophet and a false prophet, discern them. Wise up, O church, and see these men. If they were the exemplary men, they would be men that would forsake all and follow Christ. Not men that would take your all. But men that would give their all and would be spent for you and would spend more. As father laying up for the children, not expecting the children to lay up for the father. Wickedness, and God will judge it. God says unto them, woe unto you, the wicked, who have stolen from the flock. It will be ill with you, and you will see it. It will be ill. And for the man that is a shepherd, has loved the sheep and given his all and more besides, I tell you, say unto the righteous, it will be well with you. And so we've gone through history, through the old, through the new, through our own histories of men who have forsaken all. And you and I have a challenge today. You and I have a word with God today. Because now, this is this generation. Now this is today, not the history. Today there is a truth that God is bringing forth to the church that speaks to the systems of men and challenges where they're at, because there is only one church, one faith, one Lord, one head. He has a word. To whom can he entrust this word? To whom can he entrust this gospel? To whom can he entrust this truth? But if we forsake not all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. That's for us today. Our hands have to be open. And when I thought I'd learned how to forsake all and follow him, that my home, my life, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, that all that I have open hands, I said, Lord, I've forsaken all. I believe in my heart. He said, oh no, there's one thing left. You. That's all you have. But actually forsaking all is also all that you are. All that you are, as well as all that you have, is Christ's. If you've surrendered all. How can we be a disciple if we have not surrendered all? I know the change that comes, but I'm a different man than I used to be. I wrestle with different things than I used to wrestle. As you know, I used to be the old man's man, the fighter, on the England karate team. Everything that was manly, I would do it. Sport, whatever. I didn't have fear. If I went in the ring with someone bigger, great. He's got further to fall. I had blinkers. I was a man of courage, a man who didn't know any ends. A typical British bulldog to the end. What about the man today? I went in the house 3 times today before coming in here with fear and trepidation. Because a man as such as that is not worthy to bring the things of God. That I dare not got it wronger for God. That I fear in my heart that should I let him down. That why would God send such a man as me when so many would be more qualified and better? 3 times I had to go in there and say, God, why me? What, a man such as me, surely there are men better. Of late I've been questioning, why am I here, oh God, doing this? I had a lovely answer. And from that came this word. Because you've forsaken all and followed me. Because you've left behind the old man and you've taken up the new. And that's all I need. So the Lord said, you go in there and be prepared to be weak before them. And be prepared to be vulnerable before them. Because I have no pride left. I've let go of it. I don't need to be the winner I used to be. I don't need to be the conqueror that I used to be. Nor do I need to be the champion that I used to be. I'm happy to be a fool for Christ's sake. I'm happy to be a failure in the world's eyes for his name's sake. Because I'm sure I haven't done it yet, but I'm seeking it. To know how I can forsake all and follow him. And one thing I know, that as we learn to do this, then I can earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered to the saints. Then I can earnestly contend for this truth and this message and this word of God. Because I've forsaken all. Now I can contend. And that championship spirit that has gone, that has now died, I've realized that there's a greater thing. That the victory of Christ is mine. That the glory of God becomes mine. That I know him and the power of his resurrection. And that human power that's left behind, that makes us feel worthless because we've left it, then we discover a power beyond we could ever think of. A victory and a life and an assurance, a sure and certain hope that no one can ever rob from me. That should I be minced or hung or beheaded today, that I know, that I know, that I know I shall stand before him under that grace and mercy because I have forsaken all and followed him. That certainty, that anchor in your soul that cannot be broken or doubted, can only come if we forsake all and follow him. That's a disciple. Jesus said, now go into the nations and make disciples of all. The nations, make disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who has forsaken all. Now we've had messages this weekend. I'm closing, probably said enough. Maybe too much, but we're left with something, aren't we? We have heard this weekend. And therefore upon that word and upon us is a responsibility. God has left us with something that we have a responsibility to earnestly contend for this faith. He has left this word in the hands. And however many have heard this word is not important. What is important is some of those who have heard this word will forsake all and follow him and will earnestly contend for the faith. And those are the ones that God's seeking out. The question is that you or just the one next to you? No one can forsake what you have. You have to forsake it. Don't come out and for prayer thinking that they can help you to forsake it. We have to forsake all we have and follow him. Open those hands. Lord, all I have and all that I am is now yours. And that man can be entrusted with the gospel and can be sent forth to earnestly contend with the faith. The Lord bless you, and thank you for having me this weekend.
You can't follow that, can you? All I'd say is... all we're hearing is in the context of the time we're in. God has a plan and a purpose. He's had a plan and a purpose from the book of Genesis, and we know as we read through the scriptures right through to the end, and we know how it's going to end. And we're here somewhere in the middle of this plan and purpose of God. And it's the one plan that's weaving its way through the generations. And here we are in the time we're in. And we need to grab hold of the fact that we are coming to the end of this age. Christians have all sorts of false ideas about prophecy. You can find many different interpretations of Scripture. There can only be one that's right, because there's only one that is right. And the only one who really knows what is right is the Holy Spirit. And in this day, we need to be hearing what God is saying. And Jesus has given us who know Christ, he's placed his Holy Spirit within each one of us. And I want to encourage you to look to the Spirit of God who is within you. You have an anointing within you that is true and not a lie, and it will tell you what is true. And you can trust it. But you know, you need to hear and know that inner voice. I often hear people saying, well, the Lord spoke to me, and they point to the head. I tell you, it's not in the head that the Spirit of God speaks, it's in your heart. It's in your spirit. And you need to hear what he's saying in your spirit. And you can do, if you've been born of the Spirit of God. And the messages that David has brought this weekend are timely messages for the time we're in. Because we are heading into a time of trouble in the world like there has not been in this last 2,000 years. And this is not something to be fearful of, because it's in God's plan and purpose. And as we look at the world and you read the news and you just look at the weather forecasts and the things that are happening in the world, the earthquakes, there is a shaking already in place which is going to increase. Because the scriptures tell us, the Holy Spirit tells us through the scriptures that everything will be shaken, that only the kingdom will remain. But we're in the kingdom of God, and we need to know that we know that we know it, and that Jesus is our King, and we are assured in this time and this place that we're in, because this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached to the whole world as a testimony, and then the Lord will return. And the Christian religion, and you know there's a Christian religion which is not the same as true Christianity. And that Christian religion would have you suppose that Jesus could come by next Saturday. He won't do, I can tell you. We need to begin to understand prophecy of Scripture that is in everyone's Bible. It's written there by the Spirit, by men moved by the Spirit. And I'm not wanting you to read it and try to interpret it yourself, but as you read the Scriptures, it is time to dare to ask the Holy Spirit to tell you of the things that are to come. Because Jesus said, when I give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will tell you of things to come. And the other thing that is happening in this time is that our hearts are being tested. You will all know that you are being challenged in your hearts. And the Lord is testing your hearts. The hearts of every man is going to be tested. Are we really his? Are we his disciple? This is something that, as David says, only we can answer for ourselves. Will we forsake all? even your own self. Unless you die to self and walk in the newness of Christ by the Spirit, will you walk in the way that you should be walking? And these things we've been tricked into thinking, these are just for the super spiritual. I tell you they're not. This is just normal Christianity. This isn't a great high thing in one sense. It is something that every single member of the body of Christ should walk in and will have to walk in if we are to walk in these days, because the days will show it up. We live over in Cumbria in Swarthmore, and this is, David's already mentioned, the Quakers, and the Quakers is now just a dead religion, one of these Christian religion things. But I tell you, it was born by the Spirit of God, and the God moved in power in the 1600s. David mentions the Silence Ministers in where he lives. It's the same era. God was moving in our nation, and these men forsook all, and they came to Ireland, and the men from Ireland that came over to England. This is just Christian history. Many of them died at the age of 28, having forsaken all, but they gained a crown of life. And our nation was changed, and the gospel of the kingdom was preached in power that changed our nation. And this time is coming again, and I believe from these aisles, men will be sent by the Lord to every corner of the earth. Not that we will be doing everything, but we are privileged to be in a place where God has moved by His Spirit many, many times. And it's coming again. But it will not come unless there are men who pay that price. And I just got in my Bible. I write these things down and I hang on to them. But George Fox was one of the men involved in this move of God in the 1600s, and he lived about half a mile from where we live. And he wrote this, and he wrote it in 1664, but do you know it's a word for us today? And it just says this. It says, "Now is the day that everyone's faith and love of God and Christ will be tried, and who are redeemed out of the earth and who are in the earth will be manifested, and who is the master they serve. Now it will be made manifest, whether it be of the world or of the love of God." This is what is happening at this time. The trumpet is sounding. Are you for Christ? Do you really love Him? If you love me, you will do what I command. The church will be seen by the life of Christ that is a reality within that church. And I'm not talking buildings. We are the church. We've sung it earlier, the body of Christ. And in this serious day, we, the church, need to be getting serious. And the church is going to rise up to shine in the darkness that is going to get even darker than it is this day in this world. And when the church stands up and takes this gospel of the kingdom, I tell you, there's going to be a harvest in this end time hour. And we're going to be the ones used by Christ to bring it forth. And I just want to leave you with that. This is the context that these messages are in. The days are urgent. Take heed to these words. This is God actually speaking to us now of what it is that is the most important thing in our lives. And it has to be Jesus Christ. Thank you.
I'm going to pinch one more minute of your time. I'm only reading this out, so don't have to bolt for the door. But I came across this It's a lovely thing, but we're talking about, you know,
say unto the righteous, it shall be well with you. And with this walk, there's a sure and certain hope. Well, near my home, there was a man called Philip Henry, who was one of these silenced ministers, who was ejected and lived in the woods, and was cold and wet and damp. And his son, as you may know, was Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry wrote a majestic commentary, the world's most famous commentary on the scriptures, exalting the Lord Jesus in all that he seems to write. And how can a man know that it will be well with him? Well, Matthew Henry used to live in our home and wrote the commentary from that home. And the silenced ministers hid in the woods of our home. And we didn't even know that before we moved there. And those men that stood against the systems of men and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the man that lived in our home made tunnels into the woods to feed these men and to give succor to these men, because he believed Christ was the Christian's all. And in every room in the home, he had a plaque made, Christ is the Christian's all. You have Christ, you have everything, you're complete in him. You don't need all this religious paraphernalia. But in his walk, he knew, saying to the righteous, it'll be well with him. Well, at his death, he left something behind. You may have read it or heard of it. Forgive you, you've heard it more than once. Would you know where I am? I am at home in my Father's house. In the mansion Jesus prepared for me there. I am where I want to be. Where I have longed and often desired to be. I am no longer on a stormy sea, but in a safe and quiet harbour. My working time is done. I am resting. My sowing time is done. I am reaping. My joy is as the joy of harvest. Would you know how it is with me? I am in perfect holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you know what I am doing? I see God. I see him as he is, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. The sight is transforming. It makes me like him. I am in the sweet enjoyment of my blessed Redeemer, whom my soul loved, and for whose sake I was willing to part with all. I am here bathing myself at the spring head of heavenly pleasures and unutterable joys. And therefore, weep not for me. I am here singing hallelujahs incessantly to him who sits upon the throne and rests not day nor night from praising him. Would you know what company I have? Blessed company, better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am here with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and blessed Paul and Peter and James and John and all the saints. And here I meet with many old acquaintances that I fasted and prayed with, who came here before me. And lastly, would you consider how long this is to continue? It is a better garland that never withers, a crown of glory that never fades away. After millions of ages, it will be fresh as it is now. And therefore, weep not for me. That's a man. He forsook all, followed him, and knew the word of God. Say unto the righteous, it will be well with you.
And do you realize that has been spoken over every one of us today? Aren't we blessed? Yes. It will be well with us.
Yes.